You might wonder why I didn't go back to the piano. I decided to interrupt this worship service with a message. I got a reason for doing it. We're not done singing. We're not done the individual kind of corporate mix of bringing our praise before God. We're going to sing more at the end of the service. But I really felt like with what God had put on my heart to speak, it would be better to have the speaking part first to drive us into that worship later on. So that's what we're going to be doing now. So I'm interrupting this worship service with a message. So we'll see how it works. How it works. What a bad expression for church. One of the most successful marketing campaigns, and you might still remember it, came in the early 90s. And I have a commercial queued up from 1990 from American Express that I'd like to play. And I love the... Well, you'll see. Let's play that.
Becoming an American Express card member is as simple as picking up one of these. Because now we can take your application right over the phone. Membership has its privileges. To apply, call 1-800-THE-CARD.
But do you remember those commercials at all? Some of you do? Hey, youth, do you remember those commercials? No. Membership has its privileges. That phrase always stuck with me. Membership has it. And I love the phones. I love the... I grew up with a phone that you had to turn around like that. It's fun. Anyways. Membership has its privileges. That little tagline always stuck with me for some reason, even though I never got an Amex card. I've been trying my best to memorize Psalms lately. And one of the ones that I've been trying to commit to memory is Psalm 103. And it's just been so full in my heart, I thought I'd take a few Sunday mornings and share it with you. The ESV translation that I've been reading divides it up into four different stanzas, so we're going to take four separate Sundays. And this morning we're going to look at the first five verses of Psalm 103, which is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul," and here's why I played that commercial, "and forget not all his benefits." Membership has its privileges. Forget not all his benefits. And there's five benefits. He says, God does this. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He heals, he forgives, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. I wonder if someone was to ask you, when you're at work or wherever, someone who doesn't know the Lord was to come up and say, "You're a Christian, right? What's the point? What good is it? Why would I want to become a Christian?" And I don't know what you'd say. One of the first things that people usually think of is, well, there's eternal life. So it's kind of a biggie. But I don't know what you would think. It's a satisfying way of life. This is a concrete answer. You're forgiven. You're healed. You're redeemed, you're crowned, and you're satisfied. There's some amazing benefits to being a Christian. Being a Christian is one of the hardest things you can do. It takes your whole life, but there is some overwhelming benefits. And so this morning, the message, it's very simple. We're just going to read the scripture, and I'm going to share some things about it on our way through. And then afterwards, we're going to continue to worship God, and we're going to use what we've learned here as fuel to inspire us to worship God. So, 103, if you haven't turned there already. I'll turn there because whenever you try to memorize something, as soon as there's people in front of you, you forget it. So, 103 of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And yes, we are going to sing that song, for those of you that remember that song. Bless the Lord. Usually in Scripture, or even in the world today, if someone blesses someone else, it's usually the greater person blessing the lesser person. It's usually like a father that gives a blessing to his child, or a mother giving a blessing to their child, the older to the younger. That's usually the way things happen, which makes it really curious that we're told to bless the Lord. I mean, I think in Scripture, near the end of Genesis, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, he calls all his kids, Joseph and the whole crew of them, all around him, and he goes one by one and he blesses each of them. But here, we are told to bless the Lord. How on earth can we bless God? Have you ever thought about that? What do we have to offer? Well, how on earth can I bless my Creator? Well, we bless Him by acknowledging all of the blessings that He's given us. He has been so rich in blessings to us. He's given us so much, and we're going to look at those five of them that are pointed out this morning. We bless the Lord because He has blessed us so richly, and much of our praise, much of our worship is just saying, thank you, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We tend to think of the human experience as being made up of different parts. Some of us think in terms of body, soul, and spirit, right? The body is like the skin and bones and the circulatory system and the DNA and all the physical stuff. And the soul is like your mind, your emotions, the stuff that you couldn't put under a test, under a magnifying glass. And then the spirit is that part of you which kind of connects with God. Or some of us think that the human being is kind of just two parts. There's the part you can see and the part you can't see. There's the physical part and there's the non-physical part. But you know what? The Jewish people, and especially when this psalm was written, they didn't have that kind of thing in their mind. When David said, bless the Lord, he wasn't saying, oh my soul, listen, that part of me that's not my body, that's not my spirit, you need to bless. No, it's a word for life. It's the word soul, actually, it's a very concrete word. And in similar languages, it actually meant the throat. The soul is the throat. And it was used metaphorically because it's the throat that holds our head to our body. If the throat is, there's no more person, right? The soul means life. Essentially, David was talking to himself. He was saying, come on, David, bless the Lord. That's what bless the Lord, O my soul, means. We live in a great world today because we can talk to ourselves and not be made fun of anymore. With those little earpieces that you can hide under your hair and you can drive down the road, you can be talking away to yourself. And I see it all the time. Or even in your car, you don't have the earpiece. You just have the... It's great. Because I was driving to Toronto when I visited Eileen the last time. I drove down there and I was trying to memorize Psalms, right? So I was reciting them. And when I used to do something like that, you know, or I'd be singing my heart out or something, people would drive up beside you on the highway and you just kind of... And you keep your mouth shut because you don't want to be embarrassed. But now, you just keep talking. They assume you're on the phone. It's awesome. It's a great world we live in. You can talk to yourself without thinking you're crazy. And David is talking to himself. He's saying, David, bless the Lord. Come on. Wake up. Bless the Lord. Come on. You got to do this. You can do this, David. That's what he's saying. And that's what we say. Come on, soul. Come on, Steve. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. This is a little gross, but it's in the Bible, so I can share it. That phrase, all that is within me, in Hebrew, it referred very specifically to the guts that would flow out of a sacrificial animal when the animal was sacrificed. So if there's any hunters here, when you go to gut your deer, and pff, that's what the word means. Okay, sir, I'm done. I got one amen. Bless the Lord. That's what it means, though. All that is within me. Obviously, he's not talking about doing that. But he's saying, from the depths of my guts, praise the Lord. As deep as it is possible within me, I need to praise the Lord. All that is within me. Everything I have. Have you ever had an experience in life where it was so powerful you felt your gut just clench? Like, oh. Have you ever had something like that? Or maybe you've felt butterflies in your gut when you've had a positive experience and you've just been like, oh, that's good. This is what David's talking about here. He's saying from the depths of my soul, from my guts, from everything that's in me. Come on, David. Bless the Lord. Do it. Praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You know, when we worship God, and we worship God with our whole lives, by how we act, by how we behave, by what we do. But I'm talking specifically about worship in the corporate setting. When we sing songs to God together in church, when we praise His name that way, half-hearted just doesn't do. But it's so easy to fall into. It's so easy to slip into the, oh, yeah, we're singing that song again, 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 again. And how many times is he going to repeat that verse? And yeah, bless the Lord. And David was onto something here. He's saying real worship's got to come from the depths of your guts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But I'll be the first to confess that it is difficult to praise the Lord from scratch. And I've told the worship musicians this before. You see, I come to church at about 8:30, sometime around 8:30. It was a little later this morning, in the morning, and I'm on my second coffee by then, and so I'm starting to wake up. And then I set up gear and get stuff and test the videos and pray that they work in the service. If you're here last week, you know what I'm talking about. And we do all that, and you get going, and you start to wake up. You start to become more alert. And then you pray, and we start a worship practice, and we start praising God, and you feel something building inside you. So by the time 10 o'clock rolls around, and we step up to do the first song, I'm telling you, we're wired. At least I am. I can't speak for Sal, but... And Phil was definitely on something this morning. That was good. But something good. Spirit of God. But we're primed and ready to go. And it's I always have to remind myself that, you know what? When you come to church and you're not involved in it, you're back at the 8:30 stage. You're rolling in here. Your morning has probably been distracting. People have said that Sunday mornings is the devil's playground, right? You probably had a fight with your spouse. Your kids are going nuts. You have a headache. You spilt your coffee on yourself. Your kid puked. That's true. All this stuff has happened. You're rolling into church. Worship of God is the last thing on your mind. And you're confronted with this worship team that's been praising God for an hour going, woo, let's go. And, you know, what? Sometimes it takes a little bit to say, yeah, I need to worship God. And that's what David's doing. He's saying, it's as if he's confessing, I don't have what's in me right now to bless the Lord, but, oh, come on, soul, bless the Lord. Come on, bless the Lord. All that is within me, everything, bless his holy name. And then he lists these five benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And these five things we're going to look at before we continue the song service, I just basically see them as fuel. They are fuel for our worship. This is what powers my worship of God. This morning, all week, I've been thinking about these things. This is what excites me. These are five good reasons to praise him. So when we continue with the song service this morning, our hearts will be so full, will be so primed, will be so ready that we'll move forward in praise. So let's look at these things. Five things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The first thing, and this always has to be the first thing, he forgives all your iniquity. Forgiveness is the rock bottom foundation of our life with God. Phil actually lent me a book that his brother gives away to people, and I'm going to order some to give away here. And this little book, it's in my office now, it asks the question, do good people go to heaven? And why that idea is out there that somehow good people go to heaven. And if you read the whole book, I'm sorry, I'm going to give away the ending. His whole point is that, no, the thing that makes a Christian is not necessarily that they're better, although they have a standard to reach for. The thing that makes a Christian is that that person is forgiven. Forgiveness is the foundation of our life with God. He forgives all your iniquity. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? You don't see it thrown around much today. Wow, that was quite the iniquity you got yourself into last week, wasn't it? Like, you just can't throw it into normal conversation without... Then people will think you're crazy. But there's lots of words in the Old Testament, like sin, transgression, iniquity. And they're often used interchangeably, and they have a big overlap in meaning. But that word iniquity means to bend, or to twist, or to distort. And that's what sin... disobedience to God does to us. It twists our very humanity. It distorts who we are. It bends us into shapes we're not meant to be. It twists us. We've had lots of examples of this in the world lately. Game 7 of the Stanley Cup, what happened in Vancouver after that? Is there a better example of the twisting of humanity? We're in the news all the time now. We're 1 year past the G8 summits and all the chaos that ensued after that. You know what? You get a bunch of people together. You get a bunch of authorities together. And it just seems like this twisting takes over. But God forgives us of that. God forgives all of our iniquity. He forgives in the Old Testament. He forgives in the New Testament. It doesn't matter where you go, God forgives. One of the verses we're going to be looking at next 2 weeks from now, I'm not going to preach this series outside. I have something else in mind for Canada Day. But one of the things we're going to be looking at in a couple weeks is this verse later on in Psalm 103 where he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." The Lord is merciful and gracious. He will not chide always, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. God forgives us. One of the most famous verses in the New Testament that I had to learn when I was a kid in kids' church was, and it stuck with me, is 1 John 1:9. Oh, come on, I got this. Ah, thank you, Jim. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, the second we come to God in repentance, we are forgiven. Sometimes it takes our human minds time to get around it. If we've been mired in some twisted thing, some iniquitous thing for ages, and we finally bring it to light and say, "God, forgive me." Sometimes it takes our mind time to catch up with the fact that God does forgive us immediately because of what Jesus did. That's the bedrock of our foundation with God. He forgives all of our iniquities. Well, the second benefit is he heals all your diseases. The God we serve is the absolute author of life. And when you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, what did he do? He healed everyone. Everyone who came to him, he healed them. Just, and it was done. And it wasn't like the healing prayers that we pray and we hope and then we just take our chances. Jesus just healed people. Just, sorry, take our chances. I'm going to correct that. That was the wrong way to say it. But Jesus prayed and people were healed. What that was the sign of the kingdom of God breaking into this world. God is the author of life, and his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is characterized by healing, by forgiveness, by new life. And in the person of Jesus himself, that kingdom of God broke into the kingdom of the world, and it was like there was an explosion of life around it as a sign that the kingdom of God is here. And so we're torn today because we live kind of in between these two worlds. We have one world in the, one foot in the world of sin and death, the kingdoms of this world, the way the system works and everything. But on the other hand, we are completely and wholly forgiven and transported into the kingdom of God while we are in this world. And so there's this tension between life and death. But God is the author of life. And I've seen God heal people today. And I will always pray for anyone who ever asks for healing, knowing that God is so able and so capable to do anything at all. But to be honest with you, one of my big frustrations is even the best healing in this world is temporary. Do you know that? Because there's still something to come. I think of Lazarus. Can you imagine being Lazarus? One of your friends is Jesus, who's been healing all these people, but you die. And then Jesus came, and he actually gets mad at death. The Bible says he snorted, if you read the original language. When he knew that Lazarus was dead, he wept. But it was an angry, mad at death. He snorted, and he said, "Lazarus, get out of that tomb." Lazarus came out of the dead. Talk about a testimony. And Lazarus is walking around, but you know what? Decades after that, Lazarus died. Because even the best healing in this world is only temporary. I used to kind of get cynical when I'd see the hyper-faith sort of evangelist that would say, "God wants to heal you all the time, and if you're not healed, then it means there's sin in your life," or something like that. And I'd be thinking, "But you're wearing glasses." now. Yeah, you know where I'm going with that. I'm good at being a cynic, but I'm trying not to be. The order is important here. I wanted to read you a little bit from Matthew chapter 9. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." I'm sorry, but if you're paralyzed and you're brought to Jesus who's supposed to heal you, you don't want to hear, "Your sins are forgiven." Anyone could say that. How do you prove that? Okay, thanks, Jesus. I bet there's a lot of cynics in the crowd. For Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven," though, was an incredibly controversial statement, because only God can forgive sins, which is precisely the point. "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming. Kick him out of here." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," just to prove to you that I can forgive his sins, "get up and go home." And he got up and went home. What's more important? We have this bedrock foundation of forgiveness with God. And God says, "I'll prove to you I've forgiven his sins. Get up and walk." And of course, we know that there is an ultimate healing to come. And oftentimes, it's used as an excuse, as if to say, "You know what, our prayers didn't work, but there is the ultimate healing." But I believe it deeply, that on the other side of death, there is eternal life. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. The pit was basically a euphemism for the grave or just being dead. And so when you read, "He redeems your life from the pit," it's basically saying he redeems your life from death, from being dead. And that word "redeem" is, okay, let me explain this. Got to go back a little bit. You have to trust me where I'm going. If you were a Jewish person in this society, times were very tough, the markets were bad, you got to the end of your savings, and you didn't have anything else left to give, what you would do is you would sell your land. Your land was an inheritance. It was given to your family, but you would sell it. And after a certain number of years, you were supposed to, your children were supposed to get it given back to them. That's what the year of Jubilee is all about. But if you're at the end, the last thing you would do is you would sell your field. And basically, you would probably still work your field, but the produce wouldn't be yours. You would get a portion of it because someone else would own it. If you've made some bad decisions, you've got right to the bottom, and that won't even cover your debts, the last thing you could do as an Israelite would be to sell yourself or your family into servitude, into slavery, to someone else. And basically, you'd be giving your life and your work to someone else. Now, when that would happen, it would be the onus of your nearest relative to do something for you. He could redeem you. And the way he would redeem you would be to pay the money for your field and get it back. Or to pay the money for your service to your master and to buy you out of slavery and bring you back. And that's what the word "redeem" originally means. That's what's in mind when you see the word "redeem." When it says God redeems your life from the pit, it means he has paid the price so that death no longer has any claim on you. Death isn't eternal. Death isn't the last word. One of the things that really frustrates me in our culture today, and I'm sure some of you will disagree with me on this, but I gotta throw it out there. I don't like what Disney and Elton John have taught us with the whole circle of life idea. You know what I mean? Like, oh, death is just a part of life, and we go back into the ground, and we fertilize the flowers, and it's all lovely. It's all a beautiful part of how it works. Bible doesn't say anything like that. You know what the Bible says? Death is an enemy. It was foreign to this world in the beginning, and it will be finally defeated in the end. We're living with it now, but it's not a friend. It's not a nice, happy part of life. When Jesus saw that Lazarus died, he was angry at death for taking his friend. He redeems your life from the pit. Because of what Jesus did, death no longer has the final claim on your life. But when we die here, we are instantly in the presence of God and given new life. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love basically means he's faithful to the covenant he made with you. God is a true, righteous God, and he's made a covenant saying he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he's going to be true to that whether we are true or not. That's what loving kindness means, or steadfast love. It means he's faithful to us no matter what. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Sorry for going back to the language, the original language a lot this morning, but I just love this. The word mercy, literally and physically, means womb. It's a feminine image. What this verse is saying is, just as much as a mother has deep, deep, deep devotion to her children, God has a deep, deep, deep devotion to his children as well. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. I'm obviously not saying that God is a woman. He's not a man or a woman. But that's the image that's used to describe it. He is as devoted to us as a mother with her child. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. There's nothing you have done that God will not forgive. There are absolutely no limits to God's love for you. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. The God who created you is devoted to you as well. It's an amazing truth. I wanted to read a little bit from Ephesians 3. This is a real famous bit of scripture. Ephesians 3, 14 to 18. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened by the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, this is where it gets really good. So just try to let this sink in. That each one of us, being rooted and grounded in love, might know with all the rest of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. The love of God for you is far beyond your brain's ability to take it all in. You think God loves you, he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He is devoted to us like a mother with her child. And he crowns us with faithfulness. He will not let us go no matter what. And the last thing, the last reason, the last bit of fuel for the rest of our worship service this morning is this. He satisfies you. We're going to sing the song Hungry in a little bit. He satisfies us. He satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, when we give in to temptation, it feels good. It wouldn't be temptation if it didn't, right? When we give in to temptation, there is pleasure for a time. But the end result of that is it twists us. That's what iniquity is, remember? It makes us something other than what we were created to be. Temptation feels good, but it twists who we are. And when we think about temptation, when our minds dwell on the things that they shouldn't be dwelling on, it saps our strength. It wears us down. It twists us into something we're not supposed to be. But on the other hand, this little scripture says that God satisfies us with good. When we think about godly things, it energizes us. It satisfies us. Just a confession. I came in here, it was one of the days, and I had the outdoor services on my mind and a whole bunch of other things up in the air. And it was one of those mornings when I was feeling a little overwhelmed, like, how on earth am I going to get to everything in 1 week? and I was getting a little bit stressed coming in, walking into the sanctuary, and the first thing I wanted to do is just sit at my computer, respond to all my emails, respond to all my phone messages, and get things going so somehow I can get through this day. And I was, and I walked, and I've got my little devotional fuel up here on the front pew, and I walked by it, and I'm like, oh, yeah. And, well, I was in no mind to sit down and pray. I didn't have the energy to pray. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you don't have the strength to pray? You just can't build up the energy to say the words. You don't have the strength. Like, oh, you're at a loss for words? So here's what I did. I tell you, I've been experimenting with trying to memorize the Psalms. So I started walking figure eight through the pews and reciting all the Psalms I knowed. Oh boy, there's good English. Reciting all the songs I learned. And just saying the words of Scripture. And I'm like, you know what? I don't have the energy to think of something to pray right now, but I can recite what I've memorized. And I wasn't even thinking about the prayers I had set aside or the Scripture I had set aside. I just started quoting the Psalms, Psalm 1 and on, a few on from there. And you know what? 10 minutes later, God changed my heart. It took 10 minutes. That's all I know. And within 10 minutes, I went from being worried about the week, from being stressed out about what I had to do, to there's a peace of God deep down. There's a satisfaction from just thinking the words of Scripture as I'm reciting them. When we have those times in our life when God's the last person we want to come to because we don't feel like we have the energy to even talk to Him, just open up a psalm and read it and think about it. And the longer you go, you'll find that God will change your mind. He will change your heart. And He will bring you this life, this energy, this satisfaction, because He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Philippians 4, verse 8, another famous verse. Philippians 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's the stuff we should be throwing into our minds. The pleasures of sin are pleasureful, but they last only for a minute and they leave us worse than they found us. But when we let our minds dwell on the pure, the lovely, the commendable, the excellent, the things that are worthy of praise, God transforms us and He gives us this satisfaction that we can go on in life. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever heard of an oxygen bar? Okay, I think it's a pretty silly thing, but I learned this week that the first oxygen bar was actually established in Toronto. I would have figured L.A. somewhere, but no, it was Toronto. And the idea is, there's science students, correct me, but the air we breathe is about 20% oxygen. And to tell you the truth, that's all our lungs are capable of actually processing. But, you know, okay, I won't go there. I had a UFC metaphor, but I'll leave that for later. The air we breathe is about 20% oxygen. And these oxygen bars, the idea is they take air and they compress it and you would breathe it in. So if you go to an oxygen bar, you get this, like you're in a hospital, you get these things in your nose. And you breathe in a higher concentration of oxygen that's in the atmosphere, and it's supposed to give you all this energy. And sometimes they bubble it through like oils that smell pretty, so you smell nice. And, well, you breathe in a nice smell and all this stuff. So, yeah, like I said, it's silly. But forgive me the metaphor. Meditating on Scripture, thinking about putting our mind on what's right and true and just and holy and excellent, it's like breathing a different air. It's like you're not breathing the sin-stained air of the kingdoms of this world, but you're transported into the reality of the kingdom of God that we really do live in. It's like you're breathing something different. It's like this world is more alive than you ever thought it was alive before. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. So is that enough fuel? That's our fuel this morning. We're going to continue now singing, praising God. And I'll say right up front that when I was talking about David saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me," he's created us all differently. And I'm aware of that, and I'm happy with that. Some of us are a lot more emotional in our worship. Others of us, we may be worshiping from the depths of our heart, but if you're looking from the outside, you don't see it. You know what? If I'm not on an instrument, that's kind of me. I used to always stress about that because I felt like I didn't fit in a Pentecostal service because I'd be worshiping my heart out. But if you're looking from the outside, it looked like I was just, or had my hand. Like, it's not the outside demonstration. It's where your heart is this morning. So I want to encourage you for the next little bit of time that we're going to worship God, put your heart in the right place. Tell yourself to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We've got lots of reasons. He forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit so that death doesn't have the final say in our life. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercies, devoted to you and loves you beyond anything you could imagine. And he satisfies us with good so that we are re-energized. It's like we feel younger than we are. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. So let's praise the Lord together.